Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good.
Good to be back here with you.
Always good to be here on Sunday night.
Amen, brother.
Especially in this Easter season.
Season of resurrection.
Season of resurrection. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
Right. Excellent. I knew Steve would have the appropriate response.
I was studying that the whole week.
Next year we'll do it in Greek and Hebrew, but that'll take a little rehearsing. With all the hours we spend rehearsing for this show.
I have to brush up Hebrew and Greek, yeah.
Yeah. So we've been talking about resurrection since, as you say, this is the season of resurrection. And we're in that season of the year where Jesus in his resurrected body was doing ministry with his people, with his disciples, with the apostles, others, was ready to commission them, was commissioning them,
right.
Was getting ready to ascend back into heaven so that the Holy Spirit could come.
Exactly.
And then things would really get moving when it came to Pentecost Sunday, which we're coming up to in
a few
short weeks. Yeah. Anyway, I always get excited on Pentecost Sunday.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that's like if you're charismatic Pentecostal like we are, Pentecost is a big holiday.
Oh, yeah. You ever wonder what happened when Peter gave that exhortation and they asked Peter, what are we to do? And he goes, repent, to believe. And they all do it. Where are we going to put everybody?
Yeah.
They couldn't meet in the upper room anymore.
No.
Too small.
No, they had to rent a bigger space.
Yeah.
I think they took a collection up right away so they could rent a bigger space.
Exponential church growth.
Yeah.
On the spot.
Maybe a high school gym?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Just meet up in the
Then you think a lot of times too, you know, when you read this book of Acts that, you know, about the meeting in homes and singing the songs and having the prayers and breaking the bread and you know, kind of like home groups, home churches.
Right.
I can just picture, people running around the city saying, hey, if you want to come into my home group tomorrow night, Peter's coming. If you haven't heard him preach, he's coming tomorrow night. Or, hey, Paul's coming to my home group on Thursday.
Yeah, really?
That would be pretty cool.
Well, you know, you bring up an interesting point about the home groups is because where did they put, you know, there's all these believers. They went from, well, we're getting ahead of ourselves. It's not really Pentecost yet. But they all were of one accord.
Yes.
Is the main point
that's
I want to get to.
That's the main thing. Yes.
There weren't, the believers were all of one accord.
Right.
There weren't all these divisions until, you know, I mean, there were divisions that crept into the body of believers pretty early because that's what Satan does.
Yes.
He wants to cast doubt. He wants to sow seeds of doubt and despair. And that really didn't happen. You really don't believe that. Blah, 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 all this other stuff. But the body has to be of one accord.
Yeah.
You know? And we see today, obviously, that there's a lot of different denominations.
Yeah.
And, how do you reconcile all of that into a unified body?
We've gone from one to tens of thousands.
Yeah.
But, you know, in this time, and the other thing, too, I think is cool is those early home groups, those early home churches, there would have been people there who would have personally seen Jesus.
Yeah.
There would have been people there who saw him after the resurrection. There were people there that had listened to one or more of the apostles teaching, preaching, I mean, it would have been a pretty exciting time.
Lazarus might have been there.
Lazarus might have been there, yeah.
Hey, you may have seen him, but he raised me from the dead, you know, so I got Shelby. No, Lazarus, no, you can't be boasting about that. Oops, sorry.
Yeah, yeah. He was at the first charismatic conference, I think. He was one of the speakers.
Yeah.
But anyway, he probably would have been pretty famous, too.
Yeah, that would have been pretty awesome.
We don't know how long he lived after that, but.
Nope.
Then he died again. He died twice. Jeez.
Yeah.
Bad enough to die once.
Yeah, you would, that'd probably be a bummer. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, anyway, I'm sure he's perfectly happy now.
Probably very happy.
As are his sisters.
Yes.
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 And Martha's not cleaning anymore. And
no. Probably not.
Mary's still doing the same thing she was doing then.
Yep, praising the Lord.
Because, you know, when they had a home group coming, Martha was hysterical.
Oh, man.
Getting the snacks ready, mopping the floor.
Place got to be clean.
Dusting the furniture.
Oh, man.
Anyway.
So?
I think we've had too much matzah.
I think so. Yeah, too much matzah.
We haven't had too much Passover wine, but we've definitely had a lot of matzah.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah.
We're still waiting for that fourth cup of wine, you know. Because at the Last Supper, Jesus only had three cups.
Very true.
Yeah, and he said, I won't drink it again until I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom.
Which, very true.
Woo.
Not until
we're going to be there, too.
Not until he comes back.
Yeah, that'd be pretty awesome.
That'll be awesome. It will be.
Yeah. So we might as well just do this show about resurrection stuff, too, I think.
Yeah, let's talk resurrection.
Let's talk resurrection. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I like Paul. He's my hero. Do you have a 1 Corinthians 15?
I do.
Awesome.
I have an electronic version.
Was it Paul's original one? No.
No.
I got the original parchment.
You got the original parchment? Wow.
Autographed by Paul.
Do they know that you took that out of the vault back there?
Anyway. How about, let's read 15, 1 through 10 for starters.
Okay. Now I am reminding you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you indeed received and in which you also stand. Through it you are also being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. After that, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born abnormally, he appeared to me, for I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me has not been ineffective. Indeed, I have toiled harder than all of them, not I, however, but the grace of God within me, or with me.
But you can still see glimpses of the old Paul in that.
Yeah.
Hey, I work harder than all these guys.
But it's not me.
Remember when he said, you know, he was the most zealous of all the ones there. He was the most. Yeah. He said, I worked harder than these guys.
Yeah. But
it's interesting because he's writing to the Corinthians, of course, and he starts with the summary of the gospel that he preached to them.
And he also starts with really what is really the basis of the Nicene Creed.
Exactly. Exactly.
The central elements of what we believe.
Basically the kerygma.
Yeah.
And he says, I preached this to you, and you believed it, you stand in it, and this is how you're being saved. And the gospel is that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. Mm-hmm. And this is what he constantly preached. you know, at the beginning of Corinthians, he says, I only preach Christ and Christ crucified. I only want to know Christ and Christ crucified. Mm-hmm. And they said, can we talk about something else? He said, well, let's talk about Christ and Christ crucified, because that's what
yeah.
I talk about.
Yeah.
And then they said, hey, how do you, looks like it's going to rain. He said, did I ever tell you about Christ and Christ crucified? Because this is what he talked about. And
there was nothing more important.
Yeah, there was nothing more important. And he said, they've received it and hopefully they've believed it. Because then he adds, I hope you haven't just done this in vain. You know, I hope you haven't just been standing there going, yep, I believe it. Or, yep, I'm going to church. Mm-hmm. Or, yeah, I go on Christmas and Easter. Oh, no, they weren't doing Christmas and Easter.
Christmas
yet.
And Easter back then. No, yeah, that was, yeah. After,
that was after
Constantine.
Yeah. So, as he put it, you know, the death and resurrection of Christ is the foundation. The foundation of all of this. Mm-hmm. And as we talked about last week, this means the resurrection means the body comes back.
Yes.
And because the physical body comes back, this is basically the conquest of sin and death.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you take the resurrection out of the picture, then everything else kind of falls down.
Oh, yeah.
Nothing else holds together anymore, because then Jesus is just a good teacher and he's a philosopher.
Mm-hmm.
And he was, you know, kind of a smart guy who gave us a lot of insight into how to live and how to treat each other.
Right.
And how to pray.
Right.
And he taught us that, you know, reading Moses and the prophets is important.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, you should live a good life and study Moses and the prophets.
Yeah. And by the time, you know, by the time Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, you know, it's well established that the Holy Spirit has fallen upon many Gentiles.
Sure.
And, you know, if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead physically in a physical body, and if he doesn't ascend into heaven, and then the Holy Spirit doesn't come, then he's not the Messiah.
That's right.
Because none of this would have taken place. None of this, the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles would have taken place had he not risen from the dead and ascended.
That's right. If I don't go, then the Paraclete's not going to come.
Right. And this is all part of God's plan, as we've spoken about many times.
Yeah. And we have to, you know, we have to endure to the end, keeping these things in our mind, like we talked about last time.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you just think about the cross on Good Friday and you say, well, 2,000 years ago, they killed him.
Right.
And then he rose from the dead. And now, okay, let's go eat, take a nap and get ready to go to work in the morning.
That's kind of a passing thought.
Yeah. I mean, you haven't grasped it.
Yeah.
Not that anyone can understand it, but you should be so excited to understand it that you should be thinking about it all the time.
I mean, to grasp simply that that Christ has delivered me from the bondage of sin.
Yeah.
Is really the essence of what we really need to grasp, is that he's risen, he's ascended into heaven, and he has set us free.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't mean that we continue to go on with our normal lives and you know, do things that really don't please God.
Mm-hmm.
It does mean that we are called to be a new creation in and through him.
Yes.
We have to put on the mind of Christ. And the only way you're going to put on the mind of Christ is to read the scriptures, understand God's word, and humbly ask God for wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
You know, scripture tells us if anybody asks God for wisdom, he's going to give it to him.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't ask God for wisdom and you don't believe, you're not going to get that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think too, last week you made the point of talking about the Passover story in the first person.
Right.
We talked about how you have to go to the cross as an individual. Mm-hmm. You can't go in groups.
Right.
You can't send a representative. You know, the old saying of God doesn't have grandchildren, he only has children. And
that is true.
Yeah. And Paul expresses that very, very well, in that each individual person has to come to grips with that.
Mm-hmm.
If the cross and the resurrection are just a passing thing that once a year on Good Friday you think about and on Easter morning you think about, and the rest of the year, you know, you may go to church once in a while and you see a cross hanging around almost everybody's neck and you say, right. Oh, good, he's wearing a cross. And I mean, if that's your whole experience, Paul says, you haven't come to grips with this. I preached this to you.
Yeah.
And I hope you haven't believed this in vain.
Yeah. You know, what you're bringing back up is what we talked about a little bit last week. And it's, you know, I think it's worth repeating is because in our culture today, you know, we do see people wearing a crucifix or a cross around their neck. We do see people expressing outward signs that, hey, I'm a Christian. I believe. And those are all good things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the wristbands, what would Jesus do?
Uh-huh.
Those are all good things. But we have to remember this. I think it's really important that it's in the context of he rose and set me free.
Yeah.
He delivered me from the slavery to sin.
Mm-hmm.
And what's my response to that? Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus gave his very life for me. He ransomed my soul at the price of his own blood.
Mm.
So now I'm an adopted son of God. You're an adopted son of God because he did the same thing for you.
Mm-hmm.
For every man, woman, and child, he did that. But what does that demand of us? It really demands my whole self,
mm-hmm.
my all. Because if he gave his all for me, is he going to demand... Well, you don't have to give it. You don't have to give me anything. Certainly, we have the freedom to choose whether we accept and believe
mm-hmm.
in the salvation that is offered to us.
Mm-hmm.
But if I accept that and believe in it and receive it, I want to give myself
exactly
to the Lord.
What can be more important than that?
What can be? Yeah, right. And it's not a matter of oh gosh, I got to give all of myself. Oh geez, I really don't want to do that. Well,
mm-hmm.
then you're not a believer.
Mm-hmm.
And you're really not, you know, you've got one foot in, you know, you're sitting on the fence.
Yeah.
You don't want to be lukewarm. You know, and
yeah, that's a good point.
And for a large part, we've become a lukewarm church.
Yeah, that's for sure.
You know, well, gosh, we've been here for 50 minutes. Isn't that long enough?
How long is this guy going to talk?
You know, gosh, you know, the pastor's been talking for 25 minutes already. Goodness, the baseball game's going to come up pretty soon.
Yeah.
Those types of things.
And what does he say about what happens to lukewarm people? I'm going to spit you out.
Yeah. You know, we got to get the soccer practice. It's on Sunday afternoon now.
Yeah.
Worse yet, it's on Sunday morning.
Oh, yeah. More and more.
I mean, the encroachment from the evil one with all this stuff that goes on in our culture, and we fall into it without even realizing where we're going.
When I was growing up, nobody would have dreamed of playing a Little League game on a Sunday. I mean, let alone Sunday morning.
Yeah.
I mean, that would have been unheard of.
Yeah.
And I recently, a new guy came to one of my Bible studies who had never been there before, and he got kind of shocked and a little bit upset when I said, well, you know, Jesus doesn't want to be part of your life. And he says, well, what do you mean? I said, he wants to be the center of your life. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want to just have you fit him in
where
you can.
Yeah.
He doesn't want you to think, he doesn't want you to just have him as, oh, kind of an extra experience, kind of something to make your life a little bit better, make your life a little more interesting.
Mm-hmm.
He has to be the center of your life.
Right.
And it's exactly what you said, because after what he did, you know, what's our response?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that's nice. It's kind of interesting to learn about, but okay, now I got to go.
Mm-hmm.
Ooh,
Paul is back.
Paul Wilbur's back. Yay. Remember, go to WilburMinistries.com, but mostly go to GiftOfGraceMinistries.org.
Let's get our banners out.
Get our banners. Okay, we'll be right back.
Oh, yeah. Let God arise. is driven away. So drive them away.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I catch my breath now.
Oh, that's one of my favorite songs.
When he does that at a concert, it's awesome. Because the energy level goes up.
Amazing energy level, yeah.
Yeah, and...
I mean, now that's I don't want to say that's the ultimate praising God, but man, yeah, it's close.
Yeah. And he does it the same way, whether there's 5 people there or 5,000 people there.
Exactly. Exactly.
Which is pretty neat. So back to Paul at Corinth.
Paul was in Corinth?
He was. Actually.
For a concert?
Yeah. No, not Paul Wilbur. St. Paul.
Oh.
Saul of Tarsus.
I got all caught up in
Rabbi Shaul.
I got all caught up in the song. I'm sorry.
He was a Pharisee and he was a rabbi, but then he got promoted to be an apostle. There haven't been any other apostles since Paul.
None?
But John outlived him, but yeah. John was the last apostle.
That was the last apostle.
No more apostles.
No more apostles.
No. They were a very unique group.
Yes, chosen by the Lord himself.
And as the Revelation says, you know, that city of the heavenly Jerusalem is built on the layers of the 12 apostles,
and
the
that's
12
what,
tribes.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's why the church is apostolic. Because it's built on the foundation of the 12. Now, there's 12 tribes of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
There's 12 apostles.
Right.
12 and 12.
Yeah.
So the I don't want to say the shadow, but Jesus has 12 apostles, and there's 12 gates to the heavenly Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
But those are all based off the 12 tribes of Israel.
Right.
Yeah.
It's pretty neat.
Good stuff to know.
Oh, yeah.
Because you don't want to get up there and go, wait a minute, this says Judah. This says...
Yeah, and if you haven't taken my Torah class...
This door says... Where's the English stuff at?
That's right.
Where's the English
stuff? Well, as my old friend Rabbi Walter Lieber always says, I miss you, Rabbi Walter, wherever you are.
Yeah.
Down in Miami. He always used to say, you need to learn a little Hebrew so that when you go to heaven, you won't have culture shock.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. But anyway, it's okay. If you speak English when you go to heaven, that'll be okay too. And if you speak Swedish when you go to heaven, that'll be okay too, because everybody will understand each other. But anyway, but Paul was speaking Greek in Corinth.
That he was, because they spoke Greek there.
Yes.
Yeah.
I had the opportunity to be in Corinth a few years ago, and we went on a tour, and the tour guide, who didn't seem to know anything about Paul, and she admitted she didn't know anything about Paul, took us into this museum, and I was like, I want to go where Paul was. I want to go where Paul was. And she kept saying, well, we're going to get to that. And I go, no, I want to go where Paul was. I said, where was I? I want to go see where Paul was. So finally, my wife and I went to where Paul was. And it was pretty cool, because there's this flat raised thing that's made out of rock. Mm-hmm. It's called the Bema, interestingly.
Yeah.
And that's where Paul stood and preached. And right in front of him was the ruins of this big temple of Apollos. So all I could think of was Paul standing up there preaching what we're just talking about here. And he's looking at the temple of Apollos while he's preaching.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is pretty neat. Yeah. So, you know, that had to be, especially for a Pharisee, that had to be pretty weird.
Yeah. Being in a Gentile community.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a real testament to the transforming grace.
Yeah.
Of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, because if you understand that Paul was a Pharisee, you would understand that he wouldn't get anywhere near a Gentile. Oh. He would be defiled.
Yeah. Anywhere near the Temple of Apollos.
No. Yeah, not even alone a Gentile, but then a false god, a pagan god.
Yeah. That would have been pretty tough.
But now he knows that the power of God is working through him and in him. It doesn't matter where he stands.
Yes. Because that's why he says, I've become all things to all people in order to save some.
Yeah.
But so if you're a Greek who's worshiping Apollo, I'll talk to you.
Right.
If you're a Jew who's worshiping the true God of Israel, I'll talk to you.
Right. And he doesn't mean that he's become all things to all people, that he falls into everything that they do.
Sure.
Or all their sin.
Right.
He meets them where they're at.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And in this passage you just read a while ago, he restates the importance of the resurrection, because he says, you know, Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose. He says, this is the basis of our spiritual life.
Yes.
The resurrection is the ultimate sign. It's the ultimate proof. And then he tells them, there's witnesses to this. I'm not just making this up. You know, all these people he mentions, all the apostles, including Peter and James.
Right.
And then the 500.
Mm-hmm.
Most of them are still alive. Some of them have died, but if you find some of these 500, they'll tell you they saw him.
Yeah.
And then last of all, to me, last of all.
Yeah.
Now, he wasn't physically there when Jesus rose.
Right.
But he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus and probably other times. He says, you guys, I'm telling you, this resurrection was a certain event.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't something that was made up. You know, there's people that say, well, you know, those apostles, they wanted to have their own religion, so they kind of made this all up because they really liked Jesus a lot. And this was the chance for them to have, like, their own thing. Well, first of all, they were martyred for what they believed.
Right.
And I don't know about you, but if I had made up a lie and somebody was going to kill me for that, I'd say, listen, guys, I was just kidding. I made that all up.
You're not. you bring up a good point, because psychologically, we're not wired that way.
That's right.
You're not going to die for something you don't believe in.
That's right. You can die for a truth.
Yeah.
You can die for a cause.
Yep.
You can die to protect somebody that you love or somebody that you're faithful to, but you're not going to die for a lie.
Nope.
They're not going to say, yeah, you go ahead and I made it all up, but it's okay if you kill me.
Right.
You're going to be rejecting your own lie in order to save yourself.
Yeah.
But he says this event was certain. And secondly, when you see the change in these people, not only Paul, but Peter and John and all those guys, you know something happened.
Oh, yeah.
This was not something they just made up.
Right.
They were different people.
They were different. Yeah, exactly.
They were on fire. They were preaching. They were healing people. They weren't doing that before.
No.
When Peter had his fishing business, he wasn't quoting from Joel chapter 2.
Nope.
Or was it 3? Oh, Joel chapter 2. And he wasn't.
And saw the translation.
And he had a different translation. He wasn't, He wasn't walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, laying his hands on people and they were being healed. You know, that wasn't going on. But so no. You know something happened.
Yeah. And I mean, just the fact that they would go to temple, they would go to synagogue. I mean, you know, this was the center. God was the center of their life and is the center of their life.
Yeah.
And God needs to be the center of our life.
Exactly.
You know, in the Jewish culture, the temple was the place of worship and mm-hmm. everything centered around the temple because it was just a place where they sacrificed,
mm-hmm.
but it was a place where God was.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's where they wanted to be. And they
sure.
were called into that specific relationship, that special relationship with God through the laws of, you know, the laws that God gave to Moses to give
that's
to them.
That's right. Exactly.
And those laws were there to keep them in a right relationship with God, mm-hmm. that they wouldn't, you know, be like Adam and Eve in the garden and sin
mm-hmm.
and everything fell apart.
Mm-hmm.
But it was to keep them in relationship with God. And they wouldn't have, you know, Gentiles were unclean.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is why Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan.
Yeah.
To the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. Like, you guys, you know, yeah, you know the law. But God desires mercy,
mm-hmm.
not just sacrifice, yeah. but mercy. And so for them to then, we've talked about this before, for them to then go into Gentiles' homes and preach the good news.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think we can understand culturally how big of a change that is.
No, we can't understand it because we see it from our perspective.
Right. I mean, but to see it from a Jewish person's perspective,
mm-hmm.
that's unthinkable.
Unthinkable.
You know, and you might be going, well, why is that unthinkable? Well, you have to take Phil's Torah class.
The tuition's very reasonable.
Oh, yeah. easy payment. $0, you know, over three months. But why is that such a big obstacle? Because God told the Israelites that, you know, you weren't to defile yourselves with intermarrying with other mm-hmm. tribes that mm-hmm. weren't of the tribes of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
And so for them to then go into the Gentile world and preach the gospel and to lay hands on and heal people,
mm-hmm.
wow. I mean, a dramatic, dramatic change that, as you said, we can't really understand that because we don't come from that culture and that mindset.
Right. That's right. And that wouldn't have happened had they gotten together and said, okay, let's just make up our own thing here.
Oh.
Here's, you know, that would have been incomprehensible.
They would have been overridden by their own beliefs.
Yes.
We cannot go to these Gentiles because we'll be defiled.
Exactly.
Right.
And they certainly wouldn't have made up a, quote, religion that was idolatrous.
Right.
Because then you would say, well, you know, we really like this guy Jesus and he died and they buried him. And now I think if we tell everybody he rose from the dead and then we say that he was God and we have our own thing going, this would have violated everything that they would have grown up with.
Oh, yeah.
It would have been very difficult. And Paul, when he was Saul, this is why he persecuted the church.
Mm-hmm.
And as he says here, of all the apostles, I'm the least one because I persecuted the church.
Yeah.
But he says, by his grace, I am what I am now.
Yeah. I mean, Paul thought it was, you know, Saul thought it was blasphemy what
yeah.
they were doing.
I mean, he had a testimony. His yeah. testimony was, I wanted the believers killed.
Mm-hmm.
And I supported anybody who was going to kill him. And I had the authorities in the temple say, hey, let's go and arrest him. Let's do whatever, you know, Stephen, mm-hmm. not you, but the other one. Stoned to death.
Yeah.
While Paul looked on holding everybody's cloaks.
Right.
And he was right there.
Mm-hmm.
And then the road to Damascus was his testimony.
Yeah.
To the point where now he says, hey, I was the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church.
Yeah.
But now I'm all things to all people as long as I can save some.
Yeah.
I mean, radical transformation.
Radical transformation.
And he says, you know, like I said before, I work even harder than they do, although that's because of That's because of grace.
Yeah.
That's because of the Spirit prompting me.
See, you thought it was boasting.
Yeah,
I thought it was boasting. But it wasn't. He was giving all the credit and the glory to God.
Yeah. So he preached the resurrection because this was the sign that all of this was true. And he even names the witnesses mm-hmm. that saw Jesus after he was raised.
Yes.
Because this is so important. Because, you know, there were the Sadducees who didn't believe there was a resurrection. There were, you know, different philosophers, I'm sure, in Corinth. Everywhere in Greece, there were philosophers.
Right.
You know, they were all kind of different things. They didn't necessarily believe there was going to be a life after death with some kind of resurrection.
Right.
But
right.
this is what he's preaching. He says, this is what Jesus did. If he didn't do this, then what's the point of us doing anything?
Right.
If he didn't raise from the dead, like, why are we going to church? Mm-hmm. You know, we're the most pathetic people. We might as well just do something else. And, you know, he's explaining to them that the death and resurrection are what's at the center. Mm-hmm. He says, if there's no resurrection, then preaching's in vain. Our faith is in vain.
Yeah.
And, you know, what good would it do Paul to leave his position as a Pharisee? You know, he had an important position.
Oh, yeah.
In a few more years, he might have been like the head honcho there.
The high priest,
he might have been like, you know, Mr. Pharisee.
Yeah.
And if he didn't know that this was a for certain event, why would he leave what he had to go into these places, face all this persecution?
Yeah.
Face all these hardships, you know, like it says in 2 Corinthians, you know, they stoned me, they whipped me, I got shipwrecked, you know, yeah. I got in prison.
Yeah.
But, you know, I just do it.
Yeah.
And
I got to retract something. He wouldn't have been a high priest because he was from the tribe of Benjamin.
That's right.
He was a Levite.
You took my Torah class.
I did.
And so, you know, he also, if you preach something that you know in your mind did not happen, then you're a false witness.
Mm-hmm.
You're a false prophet. You're a false witness.
Yeah.
You're violating the commandments by doing that.
Yes.
And Saul/Paul.
Saul of Tarsus,
who was, why is he never called Paul of Tarsus? But anyway, it was Saul of Tarsus/Paul, who knew the law so well, would never go around being a false witness about something, because he would know the implications of that.
Yes.
And he brings up all these other witnesses, you know, two or three witnesses support a testimony. He says, okay, I got lots of witnesses.
Yeah.
There were 500 guys. There was Peter, there was James, and there was me that saw him.
Yeah.
No, he saw him.
And I mean, Paul's a great example of being a witness for God, because, and really having that zeal for his belief and faith in God, because, you know, whether as a Pharisee, you know, he was crushing it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, better than anybody.
Oh yeah. He was on it.
If today he was a Catholic or a Baptist or an evangelical he'd put everybody to shame.
Oh,
yeah.
That's right.
And so,
he'd have a mega church, but it'd be very legalistic.
Yes. But he wouldn't have preached any of this because it would have gone against every fiber of his being of what he believed and was raised as a Pharisee.
Exactly. And he would have known, in Deuteronomy, I don't have it in front of me, it's chapter 13, I can't remember the verse. I did take my Torah class, but I don't remember the verse. But in Deuteronomy 13, it talks about if there's a false prophet, they have to be stoned. They have to be killed. And God even defines to Moses what the false prophet is. And the definition of a false prophet is somebody who says God is saying something that he's not saying.
Yeah, you want me to read it?
Yeah, go ahead. You got it?
Yeah, Deuteronomy 13.
Is it 11?
It is, let's see, 11? No, it's 2, actually. You're in the right chapter. Every word that I command you, you shall be careful to observe, neither adding it to it nor subtracting from it. Now, that's a very important statement.
Yeah.
Because Jesus says, I didn't come on my own accord, but I came to preach. I came to do the Father's will.
Mm-hmm.
And as a disciple, you know, Jesus says, no disciple is greater than his master.
Mm-hmm.
And if Jesus is our master and we're his disciple, then we too preach what's been given to us. We don't make up our own testimony. Mm-hmm. We don't make up our own ordinances and decrees and laws.
Right.
So he says, if there arises in your midst a prophet or a dreamer who promises you a sign or wonder, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, and the sign or wonder foretold to you comes to pass, do not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you really love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul.
Mm.
Yeah.
What's verse 11 say? Just for
verse 11 says, you shall stone that person to death. There you go. For seeking to lead you astray from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.
Oof.
Just what we've been talking
about.
Exactly.
So Paul would be a false prophet if what he was saying hadn't really happened and what he was promising wasn't really going to happen. Because if there was no resurrection, all the people that came to believe in Jesus would still be in their sins.
And this would have been his demise.
Yeah. Woo! Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. Be right back.
Just be glad. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. God has triumphed mightily. Let God arise. Let God arise. Arise. Let God arise. Let God arise. Let his enemies, let his enemies be scattered, and let the righteous be glad.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
That's an awesome song.
That's another awesome song. So, you know, Paul would have been a false prophet if he would have been preaching a lie, mm-hmm. knowing that it was a lie.
Yeah.
And under the law that he was so zealous about, he should have been stoned. Now, the Corinthians probably wouldn't have stoned him because they probably wouldn't have cared that much. But he would
be right.
But this is his, you know, this is his foundation.
Yeah.
That it would have been so difficult for him to do.
Right.
And, you know, if the resurrection, you know, another way to look at it is if the resurrection hadn't happened, then how would we know that Jesus dying and shedding his blood would have forgiven our sin? We couldn't be sure because after all, he died. And then they buried him, mm-hmm. and then that was the end of it. We wouldn't be sure that he had delivered us from sin.
Right.
And he certainly wouldn't have delivered us from death if he was still dead.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Like exactly.
When, you know, if I die today and tomorrow I'm still in the grave and next week I'm still in the grave and next year I'm still in the grave. You can be sure that I didn't deliver anybody from death because I'm dead.
Yeah.
You know, you can't deliver somebody from something that's taken hold of you.
Right. Exactly.
So you know that he delivers us from death because death had no hold on him.
Right. And what does he tell his disciples? You know, nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to raise it up again. You know, he told his disciples that before he died.
Yeah. Yeah. This doesn't make any sense. If he's a, if you have a dead Messiah, he didn't deliver you from death because he's still a prisoner to death.
Exactly.
If he's not alive, you know, and as Job says, you know, my Redeemer lives, which is kind of a neat.
That's a good song.
Job. Yeah. It is a good song.
Darlene Check wrote a song like that.
Yeah. I would love to, see her in concert. I've never seen she ever tours though.
Nah.
Never seen her around here. That'd be awesome.
They have that big church in Australia. It's kind of hard to break away.
We have to go down there.
We got to go down there.
Wonder if she'd be on the show with us.
We can check into that.
Yeah. So as we've said before, then if there was no resurrection, then we're just pathetic.
Yeah.
I mean, what are we doing?
Yeah.
Like, why are we bothering even talking about this dead guy?
Well, right. I mean, what do we, what would we be preaching?
Yeah.
If you're preaching, you know, somebody rose from the dead and they didn't, you're preaching a lie.
Yeah.
But there's these witnesses that have seen this.
Yeah.
And the whole transforming grace of the Holy Spirit empowers these disciples to go out and proclaim this, and people are cut to the heart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of the amazing things that, you know, we see in our day and time is that when somebody receives the understanding, or they receive and know that Jesus is the Messiah,
mm-hmm.
they're filled with this incredulous joy, just like these guys.
Yes, exactly.
Just like the apostles.
That's right. And every time somebody encounters him, like the woman at the well, every time somebody encounters him, they don't say, oh, glad I met him now. I'm going to get on with my life.
Yeah.
They run and tell everybody about it.
They leave their bucket and go into the town and say, hey, let me tell you about this. Because what happens, the transforming grace of God's love impacts their heart in such a way that they can't keep quiet about it.
Exactly. Exactly. And then if you look down in the same Corinthians 15.
Wait, I'm still in Deuteronomy. Hang on. 1 Corinthians 15?
Yeah. In verse 20 it says, but now Christ having been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ is the first fruit. After that, those who are in Christ at his coming.
Mm-hmm.
So this is such an interesting thing. And again, going back to first fruits, we all died because of Adam. You know, the first Adam was a mess. You know, he started out good. he started out good.
Named all the animals. Taking care of the
hanging out. Garden, yeah. Got a wife. Yep. This is nice. You know, he could watch TV whenever he wanted. He could go wherever he wanted.
Yep.
Just had a nice life. You know, when he and Eve had an argument, he could. They had plenty of room to go out and blow off steam.
They wouldn't have had an argument before the fall because they would have agreed upon everything, right?
Sure. They didn't have belly buttons. They didn't have belly buttons and they didn't argue.
That's true.
So we can't say that about any of us. But anyway, the first Adam fails. And so we all die. I'm convinced that Adam and Eve are in a witness protection program in heaven. Nobody knows exactly which one's Adam and which one's Eve. And if you look for somebody who doesn't have a belly button, they don't have their bodies yet. So someday you'll be. But anyway.
You bring up an interesting point, because they were created by the hand of God.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They wouldn't.
Never were connected to a placenta.
Nope.
So by the first Adam comes death. And this is why in the book of Romans, which I think is my favorite book.
What about Hebrews?
Well, Hebrews is my favorite book.
Yeah. What about Isaiah?
Isaiah is my favorite book. Well, but anyway.
Numbers?
I love Numbers. it talks about, in Romans, Paul talks about the concept of the second Adam. You know, Jesus says the second Adam is obedient and undoes the problem that the first Adam caused.
Mm-hmm.
So just like in Adam, we all die. Because of the first Adam, who's our biological father, I don't care where you live, Adam's your biological father. You inherit the sin of Adam. You inherit that nature. And you know, you can call it original sin, whatever you call it in your traditions, but you inherit the sin nature. But in the second Adam, because of his death and resurrection, you get life. Adam just brings you death. And interestingly, Paul makes a great argument in Romans how the law brings you death.
Mm-hmm.
The law brings you condemnation.
Yeah.
Not because it's evil, just because your nature is always against it.
Yes.
So when somebody says, don't go over there, you want to go over there.
Yep.
When you tell a little kid, don't open that door, that's the first place he goes to open the door.
Curiosity sets in, and there he goes.
Yep. Yeah. And so death comes through that man, small m, but then he says here, man, capital M, through man, capital M, comes resurrection from the dead.
Yes.
So the whole plan, and this is the like you said, this is the basis of the salvation history.
Mm-hmm.
Because of what he did, now we can come to life despite what our father Adam did.
Yep. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly.
Amen.
To the full.
To the full.
You know?
And it's amazing. And here's Paul telling the people in Corinth about this, and he's pretty excited about this.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, that's all he wants to talk about.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you know, he's proclaiming to this community at Corinth that Christ is the first fruits. But he also says, you know, otherwise, what will people accomplish by having themselves baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, then why are they having themselves baptized for them?
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus said to go and baptize baptize believers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Jesus himself gives the formula for the Trinity.
Exactly.
And if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then why would they be going out and baptizing? You know, so it's the end of another show.
That's awesome. Well, this turned out pretty well.
I think so. We hope so.
Anyway, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we would pray that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits, that your heart too would be enlightened by the truth that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.